Good news is that we'll be concluding the sermon at 11:30. And the bad news is we'll be concluding the sermon at 11:30 because we got a meeting to do. No, it's not bad news. Our meetings are never volatile or anything like that. But we do have much business to discuss, including bylaw changes and stuff. And if we don't get all the business taken care of today, that will be fine. But, you know, like I said, I wanted to get a head start on the meeting. So if we had a normal meeting, if we started it at noon, it could very well go to 12:30 or even after. So I'm starting. My goal, and I think we'll be able to do that, we will do that, is right around 11:30, just conclude, because we're going to have a part three on this Proverbs 14 anyway. So let's pray, and then we will proceed to, I believe, verse 6, and go through. I'm going to try to stop around verse 11. I think that's a good stopping point for us today. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we do come to your word, and as JR just prayed, no matter what, it is good for all purposes, all seasons. And we thank you that you have not only saved us and given us your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, but you have given us with your full revelation. And it is there to which we turn. It is there where we get our orders, our comfort, and even our conviction, both positive and negative. It is there where we get our discipline, both positive and negative. So as we go to it this morning and look for our marching orders, for our instruction, encouragement, and conviction, we just pray, thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I think it is verse 6. I think we ended at verse 5. Do I get a nod on that, Sally? Is that where we... Okay, so we're on the same page there. So let us read Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 6. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. So, a proud mocker obviously takes no rebuke. And we've seen that theme, right? We've seen that motif all through Proverbs, that those the proud mockers are those who are kind of know-it-alls. And so therefore they don't take rebuke. And if they don't take rebuke, they will not be corrected and learn from that. We can even just look at verse 1 of the previous chapter. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And I think if we even back up perhaps to 12:1, and I think this is actually an accurate translation. This word may offend some people, but verse 1 of chapter 12 says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I know that doesn't go over well in this peace, love, and hair grease generation, but it is the word of God, and that is pretty accurately translated. So a proud mocker refuses rebuke and instead employs his feeble wisdom, his own terms to arrive as wise. Folks, do you not have eyes to see a world celebrating itself today? Celebrating its values, its priorities, its motivations, and they are an affront, to say the least, most of the times an abomination to God. I printed something out. I might even read to you guys verbatim. It was a letter from one of the, like the Liberty Council or one of these organizations that's really founded on biblical principles. And folks, if it's not political, but the right to speech is really the right to present the gospel. And for the Christian, that's really the ultimate thing. Is we need to be able, if we're going to proclaim truth, you need to be able to not be canceled, shadow banned, imprisoned, and all those other things if you're going to go forth with the gospel. And it's no coincidence that the Western world, especially Britain and then the United States, was able to get the gospel out around the globe because of their policies, biblical governments, freedom of speech. freedom of religion. But those things are not slowly, not just eroding, but those things are vanishing before our eyes today. And it didn't happen overnight. But beware of esoteric spirituality. What do I mean by esoteric? It's this hidden knowledge. This has crept into the church. It's like, well, if you really want to know what the Holy Spirit's saying, he had a word to me. Oh, a private word outside of the word. Oh, something different, something new. Just dismiss them altogether. The esoteric knowledge. He's given us revelation, not hidden codes that you have to go to certain people to get really what God is saying at this particular time and to this particular people and such. Folks, the Word of God is always relevant, but people don't want it because it rebukes, it convicts, it will discipline you. But again, better to be disciplined, better to receive that correction and be wise. So beware of the hidden knowledge, the standpoint epistemology. In other words, I know that's another, you know, $3 word, whatever. The standpoint epistemology is you don't understand, and therefore you cannot preach out of the Bible to me because you are not a minority of some particular thing. And then you get into the whole, what is it called? Intersectionality. You cannot preach to me. You cannot tell me anything about being poor. You cannot tell me anything about class or ethnicity or this or that or the other. But folks, that is, in other words, from my standpoint, only I can understand this. Only I can understand really what it's like to be abused and to be this and that and the other. Well, I would say that there might be some truth if you are a persecuted Christian, because you're persecuted for God's sake, for Jesus' name's sake. If there's any standpoint epistemology at all, it would be that, and that would be experiential. But the revelation is universal, and even that, even the reality of Christians being persecuted for Christ is an evidential thing if you have eyes and will open them. Folks, there will be more than one martyr today by the end of our service in this globe. But that's not politically correct to say, and it's certainly not politically correct to say that it's more than likely a Muslim killing the Christian. But the philosophies of men will lead us to the pit. Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And then 1 Timothy 6:20, oh Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Over and over, not this Gnosticism or this in this hidden knowledge, this esoteric wisdom that you got to come to me. No, he's saying, no, guard what you've been entrusted with what you've been entrusted. Do teach only that what you have heard, nothing else. Over and over in 1 Timothy, we see that, and in 2 Timothy, but I back up, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. You see, this stuff is more than just a distraction. It is a magnet to take you to destruction. And it's all filled in the pulpits today. I'm not preaching this to say, look at us, we're the church that's doing it right. I'm just stating it because it's an epidemic. It's a pandemic. The true pandemic is not COVID. The true pandemic is people don't trust the Word of God. The biggest disease we've got to worry about is sin, and it's incurable. Folk, it's a disease for which there is no medicine. It took nothing less than the Son of God to die on a cross and pay for it. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things will the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You know, we can't ignore verses like when Jesus said, and stuff like, the road to destruction is broad, it's wide, and so there are the gates. But it's narrow, and few walk the path to eternal life. And we can't ignore when Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? See, to me, those are not discouraging. In a way, those are encouraging, because when I look around, I should say there's a whole lot more people should be listening to the word, but that isn't always necessarily what the Bible says will be the reality. But as a mustard seed grows and starts out very, very small, the smallest seed in Palestine, and it grows into not a bush, but a tree, you know, kind of hinting at something supernatural, it's eventual. Right, it's like the leaven in the dough. Right, it's eventual, but it will expand slowly, and God's kingdom is, Jesus is. We're not waiting for Jesus to be enthroned. The session has happened. He is king. He is on the throne, and he will rule. 1 Corinthians 15:20-28, around there. He will rule and continue to do so until all enemies are put under his feet. And folks, but we just don't understand what reigning looks like. We think reigning looks like numbers. It looks like confidence. It looks like assertiveness. Everything the Bible says is opposite of that. Reigning is, well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself because that's where I want to end up in verse 11, but we got to get past verse 6 first. But conversely, that's the negative colon of this verse. But the positive colon of this verse is, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. You see, you don't have to go through this esoteric path to get this special hidden knowledge that only God's men, who he reveals to at night when they're on their beds or when they're on their knees praying. And conversely, the wise receive God's clear revelation and can employ discernment. For example, pinpointing the above examples, thus not being overtaken or deceived by them. Verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Using such discernment, you can discern foolish talk and depart from those purporting such. And this really segues right into verse 8. So let's look at that. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. You know, some people don't even understand their way. They don't even understand where they're heading. Hence another Proverbs. There is a path that seems logical, that seems right, but its end is destruction. So, again, verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So the prudent discern their way, their direction, or their aim. They're not aimless. They have actually a foundation from which they journey and a goal to which they sojourn. Because they fear the Lord. Whereas fools are self-deceived in their practical, conventional, and convenient wisdom, which is aimless. Folks, we do not employ, at this church, we do not employ pragmatism. And let me tell you, that may not seem so spiritual or may seem too spiritual, but let me tell you something. You are listening to Mr. Pragmatic. I do all kinds of things to avoid conflict, and you may not believe that, but to avoid conflict, to avoid inconvenience. If I'm doing all the stuff and preparing it, and part of this is being a control freak too, but, you know, trying to manipulate the circumstances so as to make it better for you, there's positive benefits to that. But you can go so far, and you can go so far in pragmatism where you're just leaving the Lord out. Let him direct your path. Let him lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. But everything we do is calculating to avoid that. You just gotta sometimes go with the flow, and I understand any dead fish can flow downstream. But as you go with the flow of the circumstances, you have that true north, and you're heading where all the other fish may be going downstream, but you will. I'm kind of contradicting, but it's using the same analogy, but for two different things. We go against the stream or the flow of the world, right? But we have to go with the flow of the circumstances. So if we are going against the stream and there's a rock there, obviously if we just keep hitting the rock, we might need to come over here and then try going upstream. You get what I'm saying. So to mix, or to not mix a metaphor, but to mix up a metaphor. But pragmatism is what is so celebrated today and what is so employed by many churches today. And they boast of their numbers, they boast of their evangelism. But what happens if you got a church that's full of dead converts? You know, Jesus said, you travel land and sea to win one convert, and you make that convert twice the son of hell as yourself. Pragmatism will not get salvation. Only the Lord, only the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that will only happen through the preaching of the Word, the faithful preaching of the Word, not preaching of your soapbox, not preaching of your favorite topic, not preaching. People aren't going to get saved saying how to be a better husband, how to be a better father, how to, you know, win friends and influence people, how to pursue your dreams. That's not the gospel. That's drivel. That's worldly wisdom. That's pragmatism. Verse 9. Fools mock at sin, or actually the better translation would be guilt. They mock at guilt. Have you noticed a culture that is shameless? I mean, what we see on commercials these days wouldn't have been showed at 11 o'clock at night. Fools mock at guilt, but among the upright there is favor. Those may on first glance, as it was to me, seem very unrelated. But let me see if I can have a go at this. Repentance is wise, honest, virtuous, and receives favor from God, right? So that's the opposite of mocking guilt, right? While fools mock those who admit guilt, right? Like, again, when I talk to certain people, they'll say, how are you doing, you know? And I'll be like, better than I deserve. And they'll go, oh, no, don't say that. You need to think positively. You need to realize you deserve so much more, and then you'll get it. And so even in their own way, they're mocking guilt. So it's flamboyant, it's in your face, God, but it's also, I pretend to be so spiritual. I pretend to be for God. I'm not just shaking my fist at God. I'm just acknowledging that God's opinion of me is very high. And I'm the king's kid. So God, while fools will mock those who admit guilt or sin, denying that they are enslaved by it. People put on fronts. They put on masks. That's why this is really, you know, I've entitled this whole chapter, Beyond the Facade. And every one of us has been guilty of putting on the mask. And sometimes we take off the masks when we're here and we just let ourselves be ourselves. Take me or leave me, love me or hate me, this is who I am. And we love each other, and therefore we endure each other. And a lot of times we enjoy each other. And that's the miracle of being in the body of Christ. Whereas people you would have never had relationships before, now you have deep relationships with whom you can really talk about things that matter and do things together that matter for not only time, but for eternity. So without a need to acknowledge their sin, there is no need of a Savior. But Jesus said, if you do not repent, you will all likewise perish. That's Luke 13:3, by the way. We hear messages about our disease and our brokenness and about being oppressed, or I was neglected, or you've been offended. There's a slew of commercials out there that says, Jesus gets us. And it's the LGBT community, it's the woke community, and they're like, Jesus gets us. Jesus was also a refugee.
What?
First of all, you're not a refugee. And secondly, Jesus wasn't a refugee. Jesus was that he was a Jew living among Jews in Jerusalem. How's that a refugee? And the people who are just woe as poor as me, you guys need reparations because I'm, again, the intersectionality. Well, I'm a woman, so obviously I need more, right? And then I'm a black woman, so I need more. But I was a black woman who was born outside of the country, and therefore I'm an immigrant. That's what cross-sectionality is. The more minority things that you can get, the more you're owed. Now, where's that in Scripture? And Jesus had an opportunity once when Judas said, hey, this money, instead of being wasted for one-time event, a year's worth of salary could have been given to the poor. He says, you'll always have the poor with you. But this woman will always be remembered, not because it was given to me, but it was given to the one who is securing the only liberty that anyone will ever truly experience. See, we've got our priorities for the here and now. That's if you're not sure if something's godly or worldly or satanly, if that's a word, look at the impetus and look what is the object of that. Why are you doing what you're doing? Folks, I can be at peace leading this church only if I'm on God's agenda. If I've got secondary agendas, I'm not going to have peace because I'm going to be trying to manipulate people and circumstances so that I can get my way. I don't care how it's done. Let's just do it God's way. In His way. And He's got the means of, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if Randy was here, he'd say, and He owns those 1,000 hills too. So it's not about being necessarily just, oh, I'm diseased, I'm broken, I'm oppressed, so therefore I deserve this. But what about this? I'm guilty of sin. The biggest problem I got is not the economy, it's not the president, it's not being canceled on Facebook, it's not being shadow banned. The biggest problem I got is the person I see in the mirror. The biggest problem I got is that I am a wretch, I am a dirtbag, I am a sinner, I am so blind, poor, miserable, naked, as spiritually speaking, and that I need God to lift me. I need God to cleanse me, to wash me. I need God to make me whole. And when that happens, you're not going to be pitiful, poor, poor me. You're going to be, I'm already on the plus side of things. Because where I was dead in trespasses and sins, now I've not only been resurrected, but I've been raised up to the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But you say, well, then why aren't we reigning? Why isn't the world serving us? Because we are following the Lord. He did not come to be served, but to serve. And He had to endure a whole bunch of stuff. Slander, persecution, scourging. He had to endure it all. And He said, if they do this to the master, how much will they do to the students? But yet we expect to either reign, or we expect God to rescue us, or we expect that things are just going to get so bad where Jesus is just going to come in and save the day. But He told us to go out and make disciples of all nations. He told us we will rule as kings and as priests. Folks, if there's no one to reconcile to God, how are you going to rule as a priest? Let me just ask you that question. And folks, when you are a priest of the Lord, you are going to be persecuted. You are going to be maligned. You're going to be canceled. And maybe that's why there's so few people in the pews today of real churches. Folks, if you're one of the minority, instead of being sad about it, which we could say we wish there were more people joining and everything, that's fine. But I'm just so thankful that I am one of the minority. I'll be happy to be with the minority. You know, I'd rather, as it said in that one movie, I would rather I would rather stand alone with God and take all of what man has than stand with all of the world and then God being opposed to me. That's a no-brainer for me. But it will require eventually, if not immediately, it will require courage. And folks, I see a major deficit of courage today. I see a lot of acquiescing. I see a lot of going with the flow of the world. All right. Verse 10, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. So there are few things in this world which make my heart full of joy. Few things in this world that make my heart full of joy. But it's the things that elevate me, spiritually speaking, that really bring joy to my heart. And I even wrote it down here, and I'm almost afraid to say it because it sounds so stupid, but there's just simple things. Like when you can't find a movie that's decent or good, when you can't find a music or band that's decent or good, when you can't find good conversation, when it's so hard to find these things, when you do find something, you really, like, I guess very few things just really uplift my heart. But God will give you those gifts. And when you get them, maybe not everybody's going to share it the way you do, but you want to share them. You want to say, man, this really ministered to me. This really lifts me up. And so we only God really knows our hearts, but we know our hearts, and we can't share some of those experiences, but we can share the means of such, and those might move another. But such intricate, one of my things that I've been thankful for recently is I found, and I'm very, very peculiar, very picky when it comes to music, right? And some of you go, yeah, tell me about it, Pastor. You're very opinionated. And I am, and I understand that. But I found a band. I found a band that just speaks to me, that one of my other favorite bands disband. And so now I found a band that I cannot find. I can search wide today, and I cannot find anything that comes close to the talent and the lyrics. The biblical lyrics, the Christian experience, the theological accuracy, and so on. And I'm just uplifted. And so, and what I think when I think about stuff like that, I think of such music, such intricate music is given to God. It's like we did a Martin Luther song this morning. A mighty fortress is our God. That's good stuff. That's just good stuff. And these compositions sometimes are not so intricately involved with the stanzas. Why? Because if it is too intricate and too hard to sing, then the whole congregation's not going to be able to come in together and sing it. So there's a simplicity that is necessary in hymns because they're designed for the congregation to sing together. But there is other things like that of which I'm not so familiar with, but as some people often refer to, Handel's Messiah and these very composed and orchestrated pieces that, you know, we just can't grab a tuba and a washboard for a bass and even begin to try to mimic that or play that. But don't you enjoy when art, whether it's musical art, sculptural art, painting art, when it is so intricate and detailed to the glory of God? Because where does that come from? You need talent to do it, but what's the impetus? Do you realize that the greatest art, the greatest scientists who've discovered, if you look up at all these categories of science, right? I mean, there are oodles, out of the hundreds, if not thousands of categories of the different sciences, most of them overwhelmingly are Christians because their hearts within them and their minds said, man, because there's a God, he obviously has order and design, and we want to discover it more. And there's been so many benefits. There's so much beneficial stuff to it. So it's not just, it's very practical too. Not pragmatic, but it is very practical. And so this is just kind of where my heart kind of was led when I read this, because, you know, the sorrows of our hearts are not fully known by others. And we can, even though we mourn some of the same things, our circumstances are not exact. But there is one who sticks closer to us than a brother, who can empathize with each one of us perfectly. In fact, better than we can. He knows you better than you do. And he knows how to get us through. In fact, Jesus promised to comfort those mourning. And I even put mourning the right things. Not mourning that I need a nicer car or I need, you know, more money in the bank necessarily, but mourning the right things, the spiritual things. But truly only God can fully know our hearts. And I've got some verses. So let's finish. Like I said, if we finish at 11:35, it counts for 11:30, right? So verse 11, in conclusion, the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. You read that and you go, well, that's obvious eschatological, because it ain't going on right now. Seems like the devil's running this place right now, right? So trusting God is the only true security. Because we're not talking about just houses. We're talking about households. Which, by the way, the nuclear family is going out the window. I mean, it's less and less people who are married for life and have kids, and the families are, and we're all dysfunctional to some point, granted. However, what is a household? And it doesn't even have to be all biological. You have many, I mean, we are adopted as sons and daughters, right? We're adopted into the family of God, but we are legitimately his, as legitimate as a birth son would be if you carry the analogy on. And we're also, but here's the other part, spiritually we are born again and born into the family of God. So there's both analogies for the same reality. But trusting God is the only true security. It is the only foundation upon it that will carry the household. And I kind of label these verses and this verse especially as an eternal household, right? Because the house of the wicked will be overthrown. That's not eternal. But ours will go on. We will flourish. A sturdy, permanent house of the wicked will be annihilated, yet the meager, portable tent of the virtuous will prosper. You see how it's kind of turned around? God is the great reverser. Paul fleshed this out, and pun intended there. He fleshed this out, contrasting what is truly permanent versus truly temporal. And so let's read, and I will conclude here with the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 4:7-5:1. So we will conclude with these verses. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that the excellent of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, let me interrupt. But this, I believe, the preceding verses are talking about how the humble, meager treasure of God is in earthen vessels, right? Jars of clay. So actually, or maybe that's the next verse, right? So let's go back to verse 7, right? Yes. So I should have actually started at verse 7. We did, didn't we? Okay, I'm confusing myself. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. This is what victory looks like for the Christian. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. And Paul said in another place, we are like sheep being killed all day long, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. See, that's the miracle. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus also will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, see, this is what I'm kind of coming from with Proverbs here. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a household from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So folks, that is the heart of the household. That is the foundation of the household. And we are blessed to be a part of the family of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another hour allotted to us, another opportunity to come together and worship with you, to worship you, for you undergird even our worship. You take our sinful selves that cannot offer anything perfect, but because it's in Christ, you make it acceptable. And you receive it, and you receive us, and we thank you for that. And as we turn, we'll give a few minutes, perhaps 5 to 10 minutes in between, but as we approach the business meeting, we pray that your will be done there, and we will come to you directly before entering into that meeting, and once again to ask your will be done. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we'll give a 5 minutes, let those who are watching kids or doing whatever. Now, if you can't stay, you can't stay. I understand. That's fine. If you got somewhere to be, or if you just, for whatever reason, but we've got a few things to discuss, to maybe even vote on, and to present to you, and so that's where we are. We'll... has anybody gone back there to inform them yet? So we can...